I brought along a few copies of the January issue of Interest Magazine. If you're not getting the magazine, will you be sure to get a copy from me, all right? And take one with you. If you're not getting the magazine in your home, you can give me your name and address, and we'll see that you get put on the mailing list as well, and so it comes to you. Now we go to Matthew chapter 28. Last night we began by reading verses 18, 19, and 20, calling them, as they are usually called, the Great Commission, and then reading the Great Commission as it appears in Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And in each case, noting the wording was different, the setting was usually different, making the point that the Lord was saying the same thing over and over again from the day he rose from the dead till the day he ascended into heaven. In different words, different places, but it was on his heart, and it is our commission, our program for today. We contrasted that with the situation before the cross and noted that not only was there no great commission, there was a prohibition given to the 12. Go not into the cities of the Gentiles. And in the Old Testament, no missionary calling. And then we tied that with the words in verse 18, all authority, all right is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, stressing the connection of the importance of the word therefore. Not that the word itself is all that important, but if you leave the word therefore out, then you start the Great Commission with verse 19 instead of verse 18. And you leave out the basis of it. The cross of Christ changed everything in respect to the Gentiles. We said we would use as an outline for these four messages the four alls in this passage. All authority in verse 18, all nations in verse 19, all things in verse 20, and always, in verse 20. So we come to the second all nations, make disciples of all nations. And our subject this morning, the scope of the Great Commission. Now the subject is not all nations. The subject will be the scope of the Great Commission, and I'm using these four alls as launching pads. But I do not want to define this morning's topic as all nations, because the scope of the Great Commission is wider than that. The very premise that I started with last night, that you have to have all five of these occurrences to really get the full message of the Great Commission, requires us to look at them all in order to determine what the scope of the Great Commission is. In this passage, it is simply all nations. Turn with me now. Let's leaf through again quickly in the last chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark 16. Verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, all the world, every creature. Just a different wording than Matthew, but the same thing, the scope here being all the world. Luke's gospel. The last chapter of Luke. Luke 24, what's my verse number here? Well, I lost it here. 30. Can't even find my place here. Where am I? Oh, I'm on the wrong page, that's why. Right, verse 46. Thus it be, Luke 24, 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I wonder now this microphone's on, the speaker's a little too loud in this room, isn't it? Bothering anybody? Oh, okay, fine. Now here we have among all nations, and we have a little expression added in verse 47, beginning at Jerusalem, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now let's skip over the passage in John. Hold your place here in Luke. John didn't give anything with respect to the scope. Remember the wording there was, peace I give unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. But he didn't say where. So there's nothing in that passage that gives us as to the scope. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there is a definite indication of scope. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now here we have a 4-point scope. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Now if you live in Houston and you want to interpret the Bible for yourself, then you read here, both in Houston and in all Texas and in Louisiana, perhaps, and under the uttermost part of the earth. If you're up there in Dallas, you might prefer to read both in Jerusalem, in Dallas, and in all Texas and in Oklahoma and under the uttermost part of the earth. You see, the idea here being that Jerusalem is the city in which you live. Judea is the state in which you live. Judea was the Roman province that Jerusalem was in. Samaria is the next province over. Samaria was the next door neighbor to Judea. And then the uttermost part of the earth means on to the end of the world. So you have quite a statement of scope here. Now, I would like to use as an outline for this morning, first of all, the expression all nations. We have that in Luke's Gospel, in verse 20:47, all nations. We also had it in Matthew. And then, secondly, the expression in verse 8 of Acts 1, all Judea. There are two alls here in the matter of scope. And brethren, we are much better at fulfilling the all nations than we are at observing the all Judea. This is the neglected part, is a great commission for people in the United States. In some countries, it's different. Some countries are very concerned with the work of the gospel in their own country and have not yet matured to the place of the all nations. But in our country, we have paid far more attention to the matter of all nations than we have to the matter of all Judea or all Texas. And that may be true in this state, and it's certainly true in many other states. So I want to talk a little bit about all Judea, the two alls in the scope of the Great Commission. And then if we have time, we will speak about the little expression, beginning at Jerusalem. What time am I supposed to be done here? Where's the... Well, I don't want to go that long. All right. All right, let's talk a little bit about the matter of all nations, first of all. And this is rather similar to what we had last night. Yesterday afternoon, when I was met at the plane and taken to Irvin Headley's house, I was sitting in his little lounge room there, and on the wall was a text from Revelation 5, and verse 9. And the text said something like this, redeemed from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. The exact words, I'm not sure how they were worded on the text. I think it was taken out of the verse. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I was sitting there looking at that, knowing that I was going to be preaching on the Great Commission and thinking in terms of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts, and here in Revelation, the last book in the Bible, here's the fulfillment, here's the result. And it just suddenly dawned on me, this is not just a command that the Lord gives to us that we have to look at from the standpoint of orders from heaven, but there's something more here. This matter of all nations is something that's very dear to the heart of God. It's on his mind. It's on his heart. He puts this in the Bible. Redeemed to God from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Whether that means anything to you or me at all, it means a great deal to him. This is the victory. This is the fulfillment of what was intended in the Garden of Eden, that Satan frustrated for the time being when he got his foot in the door and he messed up the plan of God. God never gave up his plans for the world. And then ultimately the great conclusion comes when there's a people that can say we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ from every tribe and tongue and nation in the world. And I don't believe the Lord is going to be completely content about this matter until the every is fulfilled, until every tribe and tongue is reached. It may not happen before the rapture. This particular passage may refer that way, but if you go over to chapter 7, verse 9, you get a passage where John sees a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongue stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. These are Gentiles now, not Jews, but Gentiles. The first part of chapter 7 gives you Jews, 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each tribe. But when you get to verse 9, you've got Gentiles from all nations, all kindreds, all peoples, all languages, standing before the throne. And when you get to verse 14, you discover who they are. These are they who came out of the great tribulation. Converts to the great tribulation. Martyrs, if you will, because these particular ones that John sees will be in heaven. Martyred. People who die for Christ in the great tribulation. In the great tribulation period that's to come, there will be a preaching of the message of the gospel and a host of people gathered out from every tribe and tongue and nation for the Lord, and many of them will be put to death. When the Lord comes back at the end of that tribulation, he will gather before him the Gentiles and separate them as sheep from goats. That's Matthew 25. You know the passage. The sheep will go into the kingdom, the goats will go into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And unfortunately, in the King James translation, that word Gentiles is translated nations there, as it is in many other places. But there, it somehow comes across to us with our English connotation of countries, as in United Nations. And when we read that before the Lord will be gathered all nations in Matthew 25, we think in terms of all countries. Canada, the United States, and Mexico, Venezuela and Argentina, Zambia, New Guinea, and so forth. We think in terms of countries. And for years, Bible expositors have described these various nations being before the Lord and then separated out. And I discovered one day, of course, the very basic truth that the word is, there's just one word, Gentiles, same word, heathen, nations, meaning individuals, not countries, in that context. And I believe that Matthew 25 is simply a statement that all Gentiles are going to be gathered before the Lord, all living Gentiles, when he comes back, and they're going to be separated, saved from lost. And the saved, the sheep, will go into the kingdom, and the lost will go into eternal fire. And there you have, again, the evidence of a great outcalling from every tribe and tongue and nation in the tribulation period. You go to the end of the book of Revelation and you find an eternal state, the New Jerusalem and the nations of the world coming, and there's no need of any light there. The Lord is the light of it. The nations come in to the New Jerusalem. It's on the heart and the mind of the Lord. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. At the very end of the book of Romans, in the benediction that comes in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, something not foretold, but now manifest, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The message of the book of Romans, the whosoever message, not just the Jew, but Jew and Gentile alike, sinners, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3. All have sinned. And then later in the book of Romans, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you study the context of that passage, you'll see that it means Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile alike when it comes to being sinners, and alike when it comes to salvation. Whosoever will come. And then, of course, Romans or Ephesians chapter 3. The great truth of the church. It doesn't have to wait for the tribulation to have this revelation. It's to be revealed in the church. Romans or Ephesians 3, verse 6, the mystery. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's the mystery. Never revealed in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would be brought into the body of Christ with the Jew on an equal basis. Verse 8, he calls that the unsearchable riches of Christ. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this is something that's on the heart and the mind of God. It means something to him. And even if we didn't respond to the Great Commission, even if it bounced off, if God said, this is what I want you to do, and you had no reaction to it, then you You see, if this is what means something to God and I love him, if this means something to Jesus Christ and I love him, then it's got to mean something to me. If we love God, we've got to be concerned with the things that mean something to him. It's like any other kind of love. Love is an involvement that makes you concerned with what is of interest to other people rather than to yourself. If you love your wife, you're concerned about her needs and her desires and what means something to her. And if you love God, you're concerned about what's on his heart. So even if we didn't respond to the commission, we are going to respond to this thing because it's in the heart and mind of God. Now, how do we respond? How do we get the message to all nations? What do we do about it? Is it accidental? Or is it systematic? Is it mechanical? Can you stand up and organize a program and say, this is the way to do it? Or do you have to say, well, it's got to be led by the Spirit of God and don't get the human element involved in it? Or is it both? And I think it's both. The leading of the Lord is a combination of, I'll use the word accidental, but you'll understand what I mean when I say accidental in the sense that, it's not by human planning, it's by the Spirit of God stepping into the picture and overruling human planning, if you want. The leading of the Lord is that way, but it is also by human planning. If it wasn't, there wouldn't be any great commission. The Lord said, do this job. And it's not improper to organize, systematically do the job that God wants us to do. Have you ever noticed young people trying to find the Lord's leading as to what Christian college to go to, or what college to go to, or what Bible school to go to? And sometimes a young person goes through a great deal of turmoil trying to pick the school. My daughter, high school senior right now, is going through this very stressing time of she's been accepted in a couple places, but she just still doesn't know where she wants to go and what career, whether it's going to be nursing or whether it's going to be Bible school or what it's going to be, you know. It's a hard time. And the Lord can lead. But I've also noticed that the Lord generally leads a young person to go to a college or Bible school that they know about. It's only on rare occasions that the Lord will lead them to something they never heard of at all. I think that happened in my case. I had applied to Philadelphia School of the Bible while I was in engineering, and it was through a Baptist pastor that he said to me, you should be going to Dallas Theological Seminary. Well, I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to go to a seminary because I thought they were all philosophical, you know, and they're all, I wanted to learn Bible, not philosophy. But he had quite a talk with me one day. So I went to the registrar of the Philadelphia School of the Bible, as it was then called, who happened to be a graduate of Dallas Seminary, and put him on the spot and said, what shall I do? That's an awfully awkward question. I asked the man, well, he said, you wouldn't make a mistake if you went to Dallas, which I didn't end up doing. But sometimes the Lord can bring in something that you don't know anything about that you haven't considered. But generally speaking, a young person, their leading, the Lord's leading, will be limited to the area that he gives them. When the apostles wanted to have a replacement for Judas, they gave God two choices. And he took one of them. If they'd given him five choices, he might have had a little more liberty, but he had to work within the two choices they gave him. They drew lots, you know, and the Lord picked of the two that they presented. And the kid going to Bible school may know about four or five Bible schools, maybe not that many. And then somebody else will make quite a study, and they'll get a magazine like Moody Monthly that lists a lot of schools, and they'll write to a lot of them. They have a wider scope. Now, I personally believe we must combine in our missionary thinking the element of the leading, the direct leading of the Lord to let him decide. You combine that with an organized effort to get the facts and lay the opportunities before him. It's the combination of the two. You have this in the book of Acts, for instance, when the disciples got to Antioch, we'll be talking about Antioch tonight, the first Gentile assembly, they got there almost by accident. That is, they were sent there because of persecution in Jerusalem that scattered them. And they ended up going back in the direction they had come from. Barnabas back to Cyprus that way, you know, and, so here they came back to Antioch and started in there. But the Apostle Paul, let's look at Romans chapter 15. Verse 22. He looked around. He said to himself, where has the gospel not gone? Spain. All right, he said, I've got to get to Spain. I've got to get there. He was systematic about this thing. He did a little research, I'm sure. It was, sometimes he was shunted in one direction by the Lord when he thought he was going another direction. But when it came to the matter of Spain, he had made up his mind to get there. We're not told about when he did. Apparently it was between his imprisonments, but evidently he did get there. Verse 24, Romans 6, 15, 24, or 23. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, that's to Rome, he had a great desire to go there for many years, whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way there by you, there to Spain, by you. So he said, I've been wanting to come to Rome for a long time, but there's already Christians in Rome. So he said, I'm going to stop by when I get the chance to go to Spain. So he had this on his mind for a long time. Now let me be very practical about this. You brethren are in local assemblies that are more or less missionary minded, but is it an organized thing? That is, has anybody in the assembly looked at it from the standpoint of all the world, every nation? Pretty big effort for one assembly. Yes, of course, too big an effort. But all too often, the interest of the assembly is strictly limited to where its own young people have gone as missionaries. And I think that's a rather tragic mistake. I think we ought to be a lot more exercised in that. And I would like to suggest to you that in your own assemblies, you start out by asking yourself, does my assembly have a missionary interest on every one of the continents? Europe, Asia, Africa, South America, and, of course, North America is where we are. Let's call it Latin America. Australia is not a mission field as such. But anyway, those four continents, and I got them all. Africa, Asia, Europe, and Latin America. Does my assembly have a missionary interest in every one of those continents? Now, that's not asking a lot. Suggest that the application of the Great Commission means that we ought to have at least some little interest somewhere in Europe. Have all your missionaries gone to South America? Is there anybody that your assembly is supporting and praying for in Europe? Well, if there isn't, then when the next young person wants to come along in your assembly to go to the mission field, where is he going to go? South America. But supposing God wants him to go to Europe, will he have to get that acquaintanceship, that awareness somewhere else? Will it be some Baptist pastor that gives him the vision for Europe? Somebody outside the assembly, so in some school somewhere else? Or is it possible that he'll get some sort of a world vision right from where you are? I think that's not asking a lot. I think it's very important that the assembly support and stand behind its own missionaries that have gone forth. But I also think we ought to make a very definite effort to make sure that we have some interest, at least, on every continent. Well, how do you do it? Supposing you look around and you discover that we've got no missionary interest in our assembly in Europe, say. Pick that continent out. And Europe, by the way, is one of the saddest neglected mission fields of the world. It really is a mission field. What do you do? Well, you start reading Missions Magazine. Now, I'm talking to you as individuals now. A group of elders can do this in an organized way, but an individual can also do it in an assembly. Elders sometimes will find it more convenient to have some missionary-minded person take some responsibility to see that the missions program becomes rather systematic in this respect. Do the research for them or get the leads. Now, ultimately, you've got to get the Lord's leading. But getting the Lord's leading is often a process of testing. I want to illustrate this from Acts 16 so you don't think that I'm proposing some far-fetched idea here. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, this is taking place in the land that is now Turkey. It involves the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke eventually joins in here. In the book of Acts, if it's we, then Luke is there, and if it's they, then he's not. Acts 16:6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, Asia here is a small Roman province on the west end of Turkey. They wanted to go in Asia, where Ephesus was, and the Spirit of God said no. They came to Mysia, and they attempted to go into Bithynia, another province in that country. They said, now let's go into Bithynia. There's a need there. And again, the Spirit of God forbid them not. Now you can imagine the quandary the Apostle Paul must have been in here. Just feeling he had to get the gospel into these areas that it hadn't gone, and he tries to go there and God stops him, and he tries to go there and God stops him. So he keeps probing until he gets down to Troas, which was very close to the Dardanelles with Europe just across the strait there. And then a vision appeared to him in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia beseeching him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And they were sure that was the Lord's leading. But you notice the probing, the attempt, the investigation. So I suggest this as a very practical way of getting an interest in an area. You want to get an interest in Europe? Start reading Missions Magazine put out by CMML, and especially watch the letters for Europe and start praying about it and say, Lord, show us somebody that would be worthy of getting behind. If you have several choices, take an interest in the person who comes from Texas or from some nearby state, so that when that missionary comes home on furlough, you've got a better chance of getting him here. And if you don't have choices like that, well, maybe you'll have to develop it. But you look for somebody in that field. Now, what's the next step? Well, if I was doing it, as I have done in some places, I'd get personally acquainted with the worker first before I recommended them to the assembly. How do you do that? Well, it's very easy. You send off $30, $40 to CMML and say, send it to such and such a worker. And they'll write you a letter back. And you read the letter and you see if you're interested, if anything rings a bell, or if the Lord says, no, that's the wrong door. Try something else. See? You take a little interest like that. You can do it with some of your tithe money and begin to explore that way. You can take and write to CMML if you're concerned about some country like France. And you don't know any workers there. You say, send this gift to a missionary in France. They'll pick out somebody. Then you'll get a letter back. Now you'll have a name, an address, somebody you can write to if you're interested, somebody you can start watching and praying for. The Lord might sort of just kill the interest, or he might pick it up. You might have the wrong person. You've got to get ultimately the one the Lord is leading you to. But I'm saying that leading is a combination of probing, that is a systematic effort, and the supernatural coming into the picture. We have a commission. We're to do a job, and so we become systematic about it. Now, you can't go to all the countries of the world. Your assembly can't send missionaries to all the countries of the world. But you can have a personal interest in at least the continent. Then after you do that, you'll begin to focus it down a little more on certain areas. And you can avoid having all your missionary interest concentrated in one or two countries, so that even if you have no people from your own assembly working in those lands, you can have some contact. You get the assembly interested then, you see, by encouraging the elders or the business meeting to assign a gift to such and such a worker. A letter comes back, see that it's read. Once a year, follow up. Missionaries come around from some country, missionaries you never know before. Missionaries get awfully discouraged, you know. They'll come to a city and they go in and somebody will set up meetings for them. They'll come to a city like Houston and they'll have meetings in a missionary study class or in different assemblies. And they'll go away and they never hear from any of those assemblies again. And then in some places people pick up an interest in them and they may only send them one gift a year. But even one gift a year makes a contact. The missionary writes back. And what he does then, when he comes home, if he's like me, and they're not all like me, but what he does is he's been receiving help from such and such an area. He feels free to write a letter and say, we'll be home on furlough, we'll be in your state, and we come your way. He'll do that. Now, a lot of missionaries will never write to you and say, I'd like to come and have a meeting in your assembly. They'll never write and say that if you've never had any part in their work, because they feel like they're asking for money. They feel like they're coming and soliciting, and they don't want to do that. They're looking to the Lord, and why should they try to drum up business from you folks? You see, why should they write to you? But if they feel quite different, if it's a matter of these folks have been supporting us, I think we have an obligation to go back and tell them about our work. And it's when you do that, then the missionary feels free to write and say, I'd like to come. And that way, you see, you get the missionary to come in your direction, too. So that's so much for this all the world part of it. Most of you, brethren, will never be called to New Guinea or the Philippines. But you can have a definite role in stirring the missionary interest in your assembly. You can have, oh, it's a happy thing someday if you see some young person going to Spain and you know that you were the person who put that assembly in contact with Spain, and through that contact, that person eventually went. I've had that experience with the province of Quebec when we worked in Prince Edward Island. And we have a worker from Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island in Quebec. Learned French, working in French, been there quite a few years now. And I know in my own heart that that thing began the day I wrote to a worker in Quebec and said, if you will come to the Maritimes, provinces of Canada, I will arrange a week of meetings for you, different night, a different assembly every night, so you'll get into a number of the assemblies in the Maritimes, and you'll be able to get folks interested in the province of Quebec. That worker came down the Maritimes, started out, that started the thing rolling. Pretty soon we had another one, and ultimately that developed in one of the young people going to the land of Quebec as a full-time worker. That's another thing some of you brethren can do quite well. You can write to a missionary and say, if you can come to our state, I will arrange for you to have meetings. You give me a week and I'll set you up a nice schedule. And, that way you can help stir interest. But as I say, think about the area that hasn't been reached by your particular group. With Paul, it was Spain. Get a burden, see, and then see how the Lord leads you. Combine the systematic with the supernatural. Now let's go to the expression, all Judea. All Judea. And this, I say, is this is the neglected all, the forgotten all of the Great Commission. Go into all the world. How often has that been stressed? Go into all Texas. How seldom will you hear that? I have been in many, many assemblies and churches, evangelical churches, in which there is a world map on the wall, surrounded by pictures of missionaries, with the little strings going to pins on the map, missionaries here, there, and so forth. I don't think I have ever been in an assembly that had a map posted of their own home state with pictures of the commended workers working in that state, and lines going to the places where those commended workers were. I don't think I've ever had that experience. It's easier for us, it seems, to be systematic about all the world than it is about all Judea, about all Texas. Now, I'm not preaching to you something that is one of those do what I say but don't do what I do. I've been very burdened about this since I moved to Illinois 4.5 years ago. I've been exercised about pioneer work and assembly planning in the state of Illinois. And I know that I can't do it because my hands are too full with the job I've got. I've got a full-time job from Monday morning to Friday night in the office, an office job now. And then I try to go out and preach when I can on weekends, and I'm not going to be able to move to some city in Illinois and pioneer work. But I can't cop out because I can't do it. Maybe I can be used of God to light a fire, and somebody else will do it. Maybe I can be used of God to implant the vision. So I started thinking and looking for ways to get this message across in the state of Illinois. In the last year, I've been particularly burdened about this, and I started doing a little research, and I've had a little talk with the missionary study class in the Chicago area, with the committee, not too far with that one yet. Now, their vision is foreign missions, and there are no foreign missions, of course, unless there are assemblies in the homeland to support them, and I'd like to get them the vision of all Judea, all Illinois, as well as all the world. I've had a talk at the Emmaus Chapel about this. I did some considerable research. I was rather amazed at what I discovered. Now, I'm talking about Illinois. I'm not telling you about Texas, but with hopes that somebody will try this for the state of Texas. For research, I needed two tools. I needed a roadmap, and I needed an almanac. An almanac, a new almanac, you can buy them on any drugstore counter, that gives you the population of the cities of the state, over 7,000 or something like that, and a roadmap so you can look up where these cities are. And I discovered, and another nice thing to have is an assembly address book, and this directory of home workers, so you can pick out where your workers and assemblies are. There are 29 assemblies in metropolitan Chicago. 29 assemblies. 11 of them are in the city, 18 of them in the suburbs. I don't think there's any other city in North America except Toronto that has more assemblies in the metropolitan area. There may be, but I don't know of any more. Toronto has about 35. 29 in the Chicago area. As far as the assemblies are concerned, Illinois is one of the most neglected states. There are 8 assemblies outside the Chicago area. Now, I grant you, of course, there are other evangelical churches, and there may be assemblies that don't have their address in that Waldrick address book. These statistics have to be tempered by that sort of thing as well. But I did a little research on the data that was available to me. 8 assemblies outside the Chicago area. All right, what's the need outside the Chicago area? Well, there's a lot of cities, big cities in the state, that are associated with some other big city. There are places like Rock Island and Moline that are right across the river from Davenport, Iowa, and there's an assembly in Davenport. There's the Chicago suburbs. There's the St. Louis suburbs. I ruled all them out, and I just took the isolated cities, cities that are by themselves with no assembly in the area at all. And the biggest one I found was Decatur, Illinois, 90,000 people, Decatur. Quincy, 45,000 people. Danville, 42,000 people. Bloomington, 40,000 people. Alton, Illinois, 40,000. Galesburg, 35,000. DeKalb, 33,000. Kankakee, 31,000. So on down the list. These are big cities. And where are we with a base of 29 assemblies in the metropolitan area and concern for Zambia and the Philippine Islands? But isn't there an all Judea in the Great Commission as well? And how long will the foreign missionary program go on if we don't develop assemblies in the homeland? So I began to be concerned about these areas. What can we do about them? Well, what can you do about them if you do this type of a job for Texas? To start off with, you do a little research for yourself. You get the burden yourself. You can't share a burden until you've got it. You get a hold of that almanac. You get a hold of that roadmap. You get a hold of that assembly address book. And do a little research on the state of Texas. And find out if there's a need for pioneering in this state. Now, I grant you there may be evangelical churches. When you talk about planning an assembly in a city, you have to ask yourself, are we just going to go in competition with evangelical churches that are already there? This is not just a home field question. There's scarcely a mission field in the world today that you can go to without finding evangelical works already there. Hardly a place in the world. So there are some. And surely most every city in Illinois and Texas will have some sort of an evangelical work. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. We talk about the priorities of the Great Commission. But we do have to evaluate whether we're justified in planning an assembly in a city where there are already churches that are preaching some or all of the truth. And the Lord would have to lead in those respects. So there are individual questions, and I don't want to, I have to pass by them, but I want to concede that they exist. But still, you start out with the research that you can do. And you ask the Lord to guide and direct. And you begin to learn where these cities are. If you're in the sales business where you can go to those cities and visit them, you can go to the Chamber of Commerce and you can ask them what churches are there. You can learn what the city is like and what the needs are. You can start talking to the people in your assemblies about it. You can get a map up. You can get the young people interested. There may be places fairly close to home where you can go out in gospel distribution, where teams could go out from your assembly into a nearby city and start a work. And then there are more distant places, 200-300 miles away, you can't possibly reach from the local work. But you can take an interest, and then when God sends along a worker, you can see that that worker is supported. You know, I want to be honest about this. It may be true in Texas. I believe it's true in Illinois. But if a pioneer preacher moved into Quincy or Danville or Galesburg or DeKalb, that preacher might come close to starving to death. He would be better to go to the continent of Africa or Europe as far as support coming from assemblies was concerned than to stay in the homeland and work. We have developed a pattern in the assemblies where we support our missionaries. They do not go out with pledge support. They do not go out with salaries. And our missionaries are probably just as well supported as any mission board missionaries that do go out with those pledges. We've developed that pattern quite well. But in the homeland, we've developed the pattern that a preacher travels from one assembly to another and gets his support that way, or he stays with one assembly and that assembly supports him. But if he wants to go into an area and plant an assembly, and he's got nothing there to support him, he is in trouble financially. Because we are not conditioned in thinking in terms of homeland pioneering. And these preachers that do this are so tempted to start running the conference circuit, getting around to the big established assemblies where they're going to get generous checks and where they'll be able to keep their families going and send their children to school and all that. And it's a hard, hard struggle. And I know it was a step of faith for me to go out to Newfoundland, but it was in some ways a bigger step of faith to come halfway back to Prince Edward Island, because we were getting closer to home and farther from the mission field. And I really think that to go out to some of these cities in Illinois or maybe Texas would be the biggest step of faith of all. We've got to be prepared to pray and get behind men who do this and encourage them to do it and encourage them to stay on that job and build and plant work. That's all Judea. That's part of the calling that God has given us. It's part of the Great Commission. There is not only the matter of cities where assemblies are needed, but there's the matter of minority groups. In Texas, in all the United States, we have two large, not very minor, minorities. The largest is the black community. Second largest in the United States is now the Spanish-speaking community. The third largest, I suppose, would be the French community in Quebec and other places. Here in Texas, you have a substantial proportion of black population and a fairly large population of Spanish-speaking people. With both of these groups, probably the English-speaking white man is not going to be an effective missionary. He may be if he learns Spanish, but the Spanish-speaking people are very capable of doing the job and doing it. And among the blacks, a black evangelist is probably going to be far more effective than a white evangelist in a black community. But oftentimes these groups will need the prayer and the financial backing of the white English-speaking assemblies. They'll need the encouragement. They may need the guidance. It may be white brethren that have a burden for the black community that will do something to get a black evangelist into the area, to give him an open door, and to see that he's provided for. That may be the start of it. Somebody with a vision for this thing. Back in the early 1900s, three brothers from the Bahama Islands moved to New York City. Their name was Nottage. They were young men. They started preaching in the black communities in New York City. They were black brethren. They were greatly used of God in pioneering, in planning assemblies in the major northern cities. So that today in Detroit you have 7 or 8 black assemblies. Chicago, the same thing. Inner city assemblies, strong, doing a job, spreading, growing, evangelizing. New York City, rather similar picture. Some in Philadelphia, Cleveland. And there's a work going on. In the South, I think perhaps the evangelization and assembly planning among black people has not been an area where assemblies have been very effective. And maybe it's a matter of getting a vision for it, of seeing that the job can be done, that it's on the heart of the Lord, that it's the Lord that's concerned with every tribe and kindred and tongue. It's a part of the body of Christ. It's a part of His work. And so when we talk about all Judea, I think we ought to combine that all nations aspect into it too. We ought to, when you look at the state of Texas, don't just think in terms of cities that have such and such a population, but think in terms of ethnic communities and language communities that also need to be reached. The Spanish brethren in Houston are doing a great job of outreach to other cities and other areas. And they should be encouraged in it. They're carrying the load, but there are areas where that type of self-sustaining help is not there, and where some others have to get the vision and say, look, here's an area, a Spanish-speaking area that needs the gospel and needs assemblies. What can we do to encourage it? So I want to conclude on that note. Time is up here. Knowing very well that I'm not going to give a missionary appeal for volunteers, because most of us here will never go to the faraway corners of the earth. But I believe that we can have a ministry of information. We can be burdened of God. Somebody can catch the vision from us if we will do a systematic job of examining our Judea, realizing that the Great Commission does not only say all nations, but it says all Judea. And we get the burden on our hearts, and we pray, Lord, send forth laborers into this harvest field. That's the way the work gets done. May the Lord bless His word to us. There's some very interesting articles in this January issue of Interest of methods of reaching people in the homeland and,